In 1403, in a small village in England, a boy named Edward entered the world in a timber frame cottage behind the parish church of St. Mary's, the only church in town where the villagers gathered not only for worship, but for nearly every significant event in life. Edward was baptized within the week by Father Alaric, the parish priest who had served St. Mary's for over 3 decades. The font where he received the waters of baptism stood near the stone threshold of the nave where generations of villagers has passed through before him. He grew up like most boys in the village, among the same children he would later call neighbors, cousins, in-laws, and friends. The farthest he ever traveled was to the market town, 3 miles away, either for feast days or for buying supplies, and always on foot or by cart. His world was small, but it was complete, anchored by the rhythm of the parish bell. As he grew older, he was confirmed in that same church, standing with boys who once played with him in the waters of the river. Now they all together bowed their heads in reverence. His father, John the Carpenter, was known by everyone as the man who repaired the wooden beams of St. Mary's and fashioned cradles and coffins alike. When people asked Edward who he was, he would simply say, "I am Edward, son of John the Carpenter of the village." And that was enough. It told them everything about him, his trade, his people, his place. When he got married to Marjorie, a girl he knew since childhood, who had once picked flowers with him beside the church yard wall, the wedding was also held in St. Mary's, of course, and their children were baptized at the same font where Edward himself had been baptized. Years passed, and he shaped wood, raised children, repaired neighbors' doors, and prayed at the same altar week by week. When he, at last, he died in the winter of 1462, his funeral was held as everything else had been at St. Mary's. His body was laid to rest in the earth beside the church, not far from the linden tree and the graves of his parents and grandparents. His entire life, his birth, his baptism, his courtship, his work, his worship, his death, his burial, all that unfolded within a few square miles. Yet, his life was a very rich life in meaning, anchored in community, family, vocation, and also, the ever-present grace of God mediated through the ministry of the local church. Now imagine for a moment that this were your story. Imagine that what I just described was your story, that you are this guy. Think about how that would shape the sense of who you are, the sense of yourself. Not just in terms of who you choose to be, but in terms of who you were given to be. Think about the sense of the purpose of your life or the meaning of your life. You know, the text we are going to be considering today is relevant to in considering these questions. So I'm going to invite Susie Aronson to come, please, and read the passage for us today. Thank you, Susie.
The scripture reading for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Susie. Happy Father's Day. Good morning. If this is your first time at Ironworks, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I serve as the assistant pastor here. And let me just go ahead and say what is the heart of my message today. This is your takeaway from my sermon. Your life's true purpose and meaning are found in Christ, not in a self-constructed identity. Let me repeat that if you are taking notes. Your life's true purpose and meaning are found in Christ, not in a self-constructed identity. And in our passage today, we'll explore something that I'm calling identity markers that define us in Christ. We are going to consider also how they are received, these identity markers, and then we are going to consider also the deep purpose and meaning they bring to our lives. So let's begin. Let's consider first what are identity markers. And the first thing I'm going to say is that most commentators agree that Ephesians 1, verses 3, all the way through verse 14 is a single breathtaking sentence in the original Greek. In other words, what Paul is doing is that he's overflowing in praises as he unfolds the spiritual blessings God has lavished on us in Christ. Can you imagine saying one single sentence that long from verses 3 to verse 14? It would be maybe for some of you like listening to someone speaking Spanish. You know, like you would not know when did a word finish and when the other started, right? So what Paul is then doing here is that although this is a single sentence, Paul lays out a series of divine actions, a series of distinct divine actions, and each of them is a reason why God is to be praised. The blessings are all given in Christ, meaning they come to us by virtue of our union with Him. And because they define what is true in us in Christ, I am calling them identity markers. Identity markers. And today we'll focus on only three. I'm just going to mention three of these identity markers. And the first one is the identity marker of belonging. Verse 4 says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you are in Christ, then Paul says that you belong to God. This truth speaks to our deepest need, to our deepest human need, the need of being belonging. It means that you, if you are in Christ, then you belong not to yourself, but to God. And because you belong to God, you live no longer as your own, but as one who has been graciously and lovingly claimed by the Father. This is not just theology. This is the core of theology in this passage. This is identity. But the second thing that Paul says also is that there is another identity marker, which I'm calling the identity marker of family. You are adopted in Christ. Verse 5 tells us that God predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ. In other words, God didn't simply choose you like a collector would choose an object. He chose you to be part of His household. This adoption means that you have now full access, full acceptance, and full right and privileges as God's children. And then one more identity marker that I want to emphasize today is the identity marker of freedom. Paul says that if you are in Christ, you have also been redeemed. Verse 7, Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In other words, He has bought you in Christ with Christ's blood and set you free. That is the meaning of being redeemed. If you are in Christ, then you are no longer a slave to sin, to guilt, and to fear. You are free. So these are three identity markers that tell you your real identity, who you are, what's your true self or identity. If you are in Christ, then you belong. You are a family member of the family of God, and you are also free. And remember that your life's true purpose and meaning is found in Christ, not in a self-constructed identity. Now, the second point that I want to consider with you this morning is that these identity markers are given, not earned. These identity markers are given, not earned. They are actually graciously given in Christ. It is not something that you can earn. In the story I shared earlier with you, I told you that Edward lived in a time when identity was largely, as some sociologists would say, fixed. Identity was like something kind of shaped by the era, the family, opportunities, the religion that was inherited. Identity in the 1400s was something that was received, not constructed. As a former professor from Westminster, Carl Truman, observes, many of those stable identity markers have faded in the world today. And the reason are cultural reasons and technological shifts. We no longer live in that world. As a result, he would say, we now feel the pressure to build our own identities from scratch. When nothing is given, everything must be created. And you know, that's a heavy burden, to create your own identity. But the good news is that the identity markers in Ephesians chapter 1 are not bound to history or technology. They are fixed in Christ. They are truly fixed in Christ. You know, Paul speaks of blessings that are in the heavenly places. Blessings that are even before the foundation of the world. In other words, your identity, the identity that you have been given in Christ, transcends time and even space. It is unchanging, and it is also anchored in God. Paul's message for all of us, to all of us, is clear. In Christ, your identity is not self-made. It is God-given. If you are in Christ, the Father, who deserves all praises, has chosen you, has adopted you, and has redeemed you. And when you truly grasp who you are in Christ, you no longer need to measure yourself by worldly standards. But the question then remains, when do we forget this? And when do we start defining ourselves by the world again? And I have three examples that I want you to think about this morning with me. When I am using worldly standards to measure myself, the first one is, when I only feel worthy if I am accepted or praised by others. If you obsess over being liked, being affirmed, being seen, if you avoid rejection at all cost, maybe hiding some parts of yourself, because that might place you in an uncomfortable position, you may be trying to construct your own identity. Second, when I believe that my past defines me, you know, Satan wants you to think that you are nothing more than your worst moment. That's what Satan wants you to believe. And you know, when you believe that, you may be trying to construct your own identity, or letting Satan to tell you who you are. And that is not what Christians, we are called to do. You know, Christ has paid for your worst moment. You are not your sin, you are His. And number three, I'm trying to measure myself with worldly standards, when I try to reinvent myself over and over again. If you're always changing how you present yourself depending on the crowd, the cultural trend, or the internal feelings that you're feeling, then you may be trying also to construct your own identity. This all are ways you may be tempted to construct your own identity. But you don't need to do that if you are in Christ. What you need to actually do is to bless God the Father, like Paul in verse 1, for your identity has been freely given in Him. So instead of constructing or trying to construct your own identity, you should praise God. And again, remember that your life's true purpose and meaning are found in Christ, not in a constructed identity. Then the third thing that I want to share with you is how these identity markers give our lives both purpose and meaning. You know, one of the most pressing needs in our world today, in our time, is to rediscover that our lives have both purpose and meaning. And Paul shows us in Ephesians 1 that our identity in Christ provides both purpose and meaning. You know, we are not accidents of, you know, biology or products of chance. We are chosen. If we are in Christ, we have been chosen, adopted, and redeemed. Each of these identity markers carry a profound purpose. Notice the language that Paul uses in verse 4, for example. He says, He chose us that we should be holy and blameless. That we should be holy and blameless. That is clear purpose. Christians, in a way, you are not allowed to say, I don't know what my life is all about. I understand the existential, you know, wrestling with that. But if you want to know what is your purpose in life, read this passage over and over again until you believe it. Your purpose in life, you have been chosen by God if you are in Christ so that you should be holy and blameless. That is clear purpose language. But consider also verse 5. He says, Paul says, He predestined us for adoption. And then he continues saying, to the praise of His glorious grace. That is again purpose. And guess what? That purpose is outside yourself. It is rooted in whom God is. To the praise of His glorious grace. If you are struggling knowing today what is the purpose of your life, read this passage over and over again. You have been predestined to be a child of God to the praise of His glorious grace. And then verse 9, again, Paul says, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. The entire passage is saturated with the language of divine intentionality, divine purpose for your life, for my life. You know, this flies in the face of what our culture believes today. You know, in the past, people believed things have a telos. Telos is just a nice word that I'm using to mean a God-given design and goal. In the past, you were made, or people, the way people conceived the world was that you were made for something. That your the design of who you are would tell you the purpose of your existence. Dear Ironworks friends who are visiting, today that is not the case. In our modern world, especially since enlightenment and the rise of modern science and technology and cultural shifts, People traded the idea of design and purpose for one of cause and effect. This shift from teleology to mechanism or purpose to cause and effect has left our generation spiritually malnourished. And today, young men struggle with knowing what is the reason for their existence. The world has been flattened. Things are not longer for anything. They just are. And as a result, we no longer know what the meaning of life is. You know, but Paul's words offer us an entirely different vision. He says that if you are in Christ, you were chosen for holiness. You were adopted for praise and redeemed for God's glory. You, in other words, don't have to create your own purpose. You don't have to manufacture meaning. In Christ, both are given to you freely, joyfully, and eternally. You don't have to create it. Now, if this is true of all of us, all those who are in Christ, consider this. If you truly believe that your identity in Christ gives your life purpose and meaning, it would transform four areas in your lives that I want to share with you. Maybe more, and maybe you can come up with more, but I'm just going to share four. Otherwise, we're going to be here until, I don't know. The first thing that would change is that it would redefine the goal of your life. Or redirect the goal of your life. In other words, you no longer would live for comfort, achievements, or personal recognition. Instead, your everyday actions, your words, your decisions, your thoughts would take an eternal significance. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you think would have an eternal significance. You would try to live according to that higher purpose that you have been called to in Christ. And you know, this is not preaching moralism. Let's be careful about thinking that way. This is not trying to be better so God will accept you. This is transformation rooted in identity. It's what all theologians would say with the slogan, "Be who you already are." Second, the second way that this would change and transform your life is that it would give dignity, it would give you dignity in the mundane. You know, when you wake up, go to work, care for children, study, be a father, be a mom. When you clean, when you respond to conflict, when you treat hard with people who is hard to be loved, every act becomes a context for holiness. Every act becomes a context for holiness and an opportunity to glorify God, wherever, whatever you are doing and wherever you are. You know, holiness doesn't just happen in church or in moments of prayer. It is practice in how you treat your co-workers, how you respond to stress, how you confess sin, how you love hard people. The blameless life that Paul is talking about here is not a perfect life, but a repentant, faithful, and Godward life. And that's what we are called to do. Third, if you believe that your identity gives you purpose and meaning, your identity in Christ, then it would also correct the self-centered spirituality. And by this, I mean, you know, modern culture often treats spirituality as a self-discovery or personal peace. But God's choice of you isn't about your fulfillment. It is about His glory. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, if you are in Christ, not to chase your own dreams, but to be part of a holy people, reflecting the beauty of your Savior. This means that you are not the authority of your identity. You are not the one who creates your identity. It is God. And He is forming you into something far greater than you would ever choose for yourself. One of the things that is very interesting about Ephesians chapter 1 is that this is a very communal passage of the Bible, probably one of the most, if not the most, because every single identity marker is not an identity marker in the singular, but it's actually in the plural. You have been blessed. You have been chosen. You have been adopted. You have been redeemed. In other words, your identity is not something that you construct for yourself or isolate yourself to create your own identity. Your identity is better and fully and deeply understood in relationship to others. You cannot just say, I am the son of John the Carpenter. You actually have to mention your whole family or think about your whole family when you think about who you are in Christ. And then the last thing that I'm going to mention is that if you believe that your identity gives purpose and provides meaning, full meaning, then it will fuel perseverance. Knowing that you have been chosen by the holy, to be holy, excuse me, gives you endurance in the struggles with sin. You won't reach the perfect holiness in this life, but every effort, every prayer for grace, every confession is progress toward the goal. And you pursue it not to earn the favor of God or God's love, but because you already have it. You know, holiness isn't about proving you are worthy of God. It is the result of belonging to Him already. Friends, today many people, including Christians, struggle, and as I said, I understand that struggle, to find purpose and meaning in life. I want to encourage you to see the blessings that you have in Christ if you are a believer. These identity markers which tell you who you are. See them, they are not only describing who you are, but also reveal the purpose and meaning that God has given you. Remember, your true identity and purpose and meaning are found in Christ, not in something that you create for yourself. The Lord bless you.